Inshallah, the tafsir of Surah Al-Kahf will take place, but inshallah, participate will be beneficial, inshallah. Just come to the front. No, you can just sit with me. Huh? Because I don't think anybody else is going to want it.
Right, that's fine.
Sure.
I'll see how we go without it.
Yeah, because it's just a hassle.
That's fine. Even more for now.
Yeah, thanks. They've got it upstairs, you can see my screen. From here, I can't. From here, I'm out. You know, look all these things out. It's for audience as well, and the people, most people are not bothered. But you can watch, look at my screen, yeah, I'll put the slides on.
Yeah, that's fine.
Yeah, I can
do it like that as well. Yeah, I'll just set sections.
Huh?
All sections.
Yeah, so. We'll just put it on. We'll put it on. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أم حسبت أن أصحاب الكهف والرقيم كانوا من آياتنا عجبا إذ أوى الفتية إلى الكهف فقالوا ربنا آتنا من لدنك رحمة وهيئ لنا من أمرنا رشدا فضربنا على آذانهم في الكهف سنين عددا ثم بعثناهم لنعلم أي الحزبين أحصى لما لبثوا أمدا نحن نقص عليك نبأهم بالحق إنهم فتية آمنوا بربهم وزدناهم هدى صدق الله العظيم نحمده ونصلي ونسلم على رسوله الكريم أما بعد Inshallah, we'll continue our tafsir session that we started every Wednesday. So we will be going through Surah Al-Kahf. Last week we missed it, and the 2 weeks before that we missed it as well, because I was unable to deliver it. So we already started this discussion, but because there's been a three-week gap, I'll just quickly, very briefly recap. So this is the second passage of Surah Al-Kahf. In the first passage, the first ruku of Surah Al-Kahf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala introduces the Qur'an. And Allah ta'ala introduces the Qur'an as a book of guidance, as a book of warning. Book of guidance and a book of warning. That those people who are believers, mu'mineen, muslimeen, when they recite the Qur'an, they will find guidance. They will find a means of solace, peace, comfort. And they will find answers to their questions, solutions to their problems. And the disbelievers, those who do not believe in Allah Ta'ala yet, when they read the Qur'an, they will find many things that should scare them, that should create fear in their heart, that, you know what, I need to change my life. I need to make myself a better person. I need to take heed before it's too late. So this is one of the purposes of the Qur'an is inzar. Inzar, to warn others, and tabshir. Tabshir, to give glad tidings. Tabshir for the believers, glad tidings to the believers, those who do righteous deeds, those who have brought iman upon Allah Ta'ala, that carry on going, keep on going. Inshallah, if you carry on the way that you are, you will get to Jannah. And for the disbelievers, for the non-Muslims, that if you do not change your ways, if you do not bring iman, then there is a very serious, very dangerous adab and punishment which is waiting for you in the Akhirah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the reality of the world. That this world, the reality of this world is like a barren land. That time will come when anything which was of value in this world, it's like you have a plantation or a land that has crops upon it. Now all of a sudden, all the crops are ruined and everything dies and the land becomes totally barren. This is the reality of the world. 1 second there's so much glamour and so much beauty and so much lushness, and the second minute everything is finished and it will be like a barren land that doesn't grow, nothing grows upon it. So this is what's going to happen to this world. So don't invest all your efforts, all your energies, all your time, all your resources into the world. It's not worth it. Because the time will come and Allah will finish everything on it. Invest all your time, resources, health, energy, youth, wealth, everything you have for the Akhirah, because that will actually give you benefit there. You will actually reap the rewards of that over there. And here everything will finish. Nothing will remain yours. A time will come when it will become someone else's. You will leave the dunya. Now the next person is going to be fighting. My dad left a house. My dad left a car. My mother left this. And people are going to be fighting for your own thing. So they're not your own. If they were your own, they should remain with you for eternity. But they won't. You will leave them. So Allah Ta'ala mentions this. And then Allah Ta'ala goes on to mention one of the amazing signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That Allah Ta'ala is saying that, look, don't get lost in one of my signs or two of my signs. No, I am the omnipotent. I am the most powerful. I have the power to do anything. And you do not understand my power. If you look at the universe, you look at the world, you get glimpses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's might, Allah ta'ala's power. But you don't understand the reality. So as an example, Allah ta'ala mentions a story, an incident that will make us, you know, really, that will shock us, that will make us so astonished. That how is this possible? And then Allah Ta'ala says, this is just one incident you are aware of. There are many things that I do, I have done, that you people, if you just, you can't even, your minds can't even grasp this one small incident. So how can you grasp my power? So this one incident Allah Ta'ala will mention, and then another incident Allah will mention. And in the previous surah, Surah Banu Israel, Allah mentions the incident of Mi'raj. The incident of Mi'raj was also a mind-blowing, astonishing incident. In one night, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was taken from the Haram in Makkah al-Mukarramah, from the Kaaba, from the house of Allah Ta'ala, to Masjid al-Aqsa, and then he went to the seven heavens. The seven heavens that Allah has created, and the heavens are not in this universe. This universe is the first heaven. First sama, the first sky, the first heaven is this universe. Meaning all the billions of galaxies. recurring that you study in science, billions and billions and billions and billions, and all the other stuff. That's the first heaven. And then there's a second one. And then there's a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh. And then after that you have Sidratul Muntaha. And then after Sidratul Muntaha you have the Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? So much, it's a person's mind is not built to be able to comprehend all of these things. We're just very small and very insignificant in comparison with Allah Ta'ala and who Allah is and what Allah's power is. So when a person has Allah, man wajad Allah, wajada kulla shay. The scholars would say, whoever has Allah, he has everything. Whoever has found Allah has found everything. وَمَنْ فَقَدَ اللَّهِ فَقَدَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. Whoever has lost Allah has lost everything. If you have Allah, you can be the most weakest, most smallest, most poorest person, but you are the richest. Anything you need, Allah will provide for you. But you're not going to ask for petty things of this world, because you know that the reality is the life of the Akhirah. So in the Battle of Uhud, when Abu Sufyan, when the Prophet ﷺ retreated into the mountains, because the Muslims were shocked by this sudden ambush from the Quraysh, and the Muslims retreated into the mountains. So Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu at that time was the chief of the Quraysh. He came and he shouted, he told someone to shout out that Lana Uzza, Lana Uzza wa la Uzza lakum, that today we are victorious because of Uzza. They're one of their gods, idols, was called Uzza. Lana Uzza, we have Uzza and you don't have Uzza, meaning Uzza is on our side and Uzza is not helping you. Because of Uzza's might, we have won today, we are victorious today. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, reply to him, respond to him by saying, Allahu maulana wa la maula lakum. Allah is our protector, our helper, and you have no protector and helper. What is Uzza? Uzza is an idol of stones that you made with your own hands. What is that going to do for you? And Allah, Rabbul Alameen, the creator of every single atom, the creator of every single thing, if Allah is on your side, nobody can harm you. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba ridwanullahi alaihim ajma'in had such conviction in this, such yaqeen in this. And the pious people who Allah grants his ma'rifah, his recognition, have such yaqeen of this. Okay, if Allah helps us, nobody can harm us. Allah feeds me, Allah clothes me, Allah gives me. One of the great saints of India, his name was Nizamuddin Awliya rahmatullahi alayhi. Nizamuddin Awliya rahmatullahi alayhi, he says, when I was a small child, I was orphaned. My father passed away at a very young age. And my mother would look after me. And he said, many days there would be no food at home because we were poor and there was no one to, you know, earn the daily bread. So many days I would return home, he'd be studying all day, studying Islamic knowledge, and he would return home and there'd be no food at home. So the days that there would be no food at home, what would his mother say? His mother wouldn't say, oh, we have no food. And she would be very calm and she would say, Nizam, aaj hum Allah ke mehman hai. Today we are the guests of Allah. Meaning we have no physical means to go and buy food for ourselves. We will leave it to Allah to give us whatever He wants. And he would say, I would get such pleasure from hearing this that I would wait for the day that my mom says, aaj hum Allah ke mehman hai. I would come home hoping that my mom says, today we are Allah's guests. Meaning there's no food at home. I'd get such pleasure from this because he understood this as a child. So he's brought up like this. So this is one of the things that we are missing, qualities. And this incident that's going to come, Ashabul Kahf, it's all about the qualities of the heart. You know, that firm conviction, unshakable conviction in Allah. You are all alone. There is no one, no human being is on your side. Everything seems to be against you. But in all of this, Allah is always with you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is always, the fact that I'm breathing, the fact that I'm alive, the fact that I'm seeing, the fact that I'm hearing, the fact that His blood flowing through my veins, and my heart is pumping blood, and my brain is working, doing its functions, and my heart is doing its functions, and my kidney, and my livers, and my every part of my body is doing its functions. It's Allah ta'ala behind me, controlling everything about me. So Allah is keeping me alive, has kept me alive. Otherwise, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to give me death, how easy would it be for Allah? Allah's kept me alive for a purpose. Allah will look after me. Allah will guide me. Allah will help me. The condition is, I do those things through which Allah Ta'ala will be pleased. If I do those things which will please my Allah will always be there for me. If I am doing those things to always disobey my Allah, then I will say, where is Allah's help? Why my dua is getting rejected? Why do I feel like things are not working out for me? So Allah Ta'ala mentioned this incident. أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. Oh, yeah, this translation is wrong, I didn't change it. أَمْ حَسِبْتَ, do you think, this translation is wrong. أَمْ حَسِبْتَ, do you think, أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ, that the inhabitants of the cave, كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا, were an amazing sign of Allah? It's a rhetorical question. Are you thinking that this is so amazing? Meaning you're underestimating Allah. It's like we see, you know, like Christians have this. To make someone a saint, they need to have a miracle established, isn't it? You know, to say this person is a saint, you need to have a documented established miracle. Recently, this boy passed away in Italy or somewhere. Naples, Italy or somewhere he passed away, Sicily, I can't remember. He's a young boy, but he would do TikTok lives of... And he would do some Christianity stuff, like call towards the Bible and this and that. So he died. So his mum got in touch with the Vatican, with the Pope. Please, can you make my son a saint? So they said the condition is that he has to have a miracle. If there is a documented miracle, then we will say that your son is a saint and he'll be called saint, whatever his name is. So then they found something, which is almost laughable, like something he said, and then later on it happened in a certain way, and they said, yes, yes, we think this classes is a miracle, so he's a saint. 17-year-old boy, a 16-year-old boy died, became a saint. So in Christianity there is this, that you latch on to something so small and you make it into such a big... In Islam there is no consideration for miracles. The Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in would do miracles just walking, talking. They wouldn't even think about it. One of the great books written by Sheikh Yusuf Kandahlavi rahmatullahi alayhi kul hayatu sahaba, the lives of the sahaba. He has a whole chapter in there, the unseen assistance that the sahaba had. How Allah Ta'ala helped them from the unseen in so many different scenarios in their life. But their reaction was just, like they didn't even see it. Like it wasn't even a big deal to them. Like he mentions about Sayyidina Ala al-Hadrami radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. The Sayyidina Ala al-Hadrami radiyallahu anhu, the army was traveling and they came to an ocean. So Sayyidina, they came to an ocean. And on the other side of the ocean, you had the enemy. Sayyidina Ala al-Hadrami said, okay, everyone, we're going to say Bismillah and we're going to walk across the ocean. And everyone said, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, and they all walked across the ocean. And the Sahaba say, not even the hooves of their horses became wet. They didn't become wet. And when they walked across the ocean, Sayyidina Ala said, okay, everybody check your luggage to see if you've got everything. So they all checked their possessions, and they said, we've got everything. One Sahabi said, my pot has gone, one of his cooking pots. He dropped it in the water. He said, ya Allah, you're not going to take my pot away from me. And then the pot came bobbing across the ocean and he picked it up and he walked off. So casual. They did not even think of this as something so amazing, because they didn't take one thing to be Allah's power. They knew Allah's power is in my existence. I am a universe in and of myself. Allah Ta'ala says, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. Do you not ponder and look into yourself how amazing Allah Ta'ala's work is, that He created you, O human being. The birth of a child in the womb of the mother. People say, oh, I created this child. Na'udhu billah. It's such a dangerous statement. The husband says to the wife, we made this child. Right? You didn't make the child. How did you fashion the child? How did you design the child? They say, to make something, you need light, you need space, and you need what, Abu Huraira? I mentioned this before. Raw materials. To make something, you need light, so you can see what you're doing. You need space, so you can move around. And you need raw materials, things to use to build something. If I need to make a laptop, I need the plastic, I need this, I need that, I need the cables, all of that. In the womb of the mother, Allah Ta'ala fashioned me. A place which is so tight, so small. The womb expands, but initially there's no space there in the womb. In that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, where there is no space, there is no light, there is no raw materials, Allah ta'ala creates the child. With eyes, with hair, with ears, with nails, with everything so perfect, so functional. Isn't this just a sign of subhanallah, how powerful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is? Something that happens on a daily basis. Something the doctors are seeing on a daily basis. Child being born, a child being born. What did the father and mother do to make that child? They didn't do nothing. The designing, the making of that child was Allah ta'ala. We just don't even think. We don't even think. We're so used to seeing Allah ta'ala's signs around us. We don't even think. And that's why when something happens which is a freak of nature or an accident, or then we say, oh, this is Allah's power. Children will say, oh, there's a jinn there, the camera flickered. You know, this is a jinn. The point is, but this is our mindset, that we see something so strange and we say, this is Allah's power. What about Allah's power around us on a daily basis and in every single thing that we do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's hand at work. So Allah ta'ala is saying, do you think that the people of the cave and the people of the Raqim, they were an amazing sign from my signs? They weren't. They were just one small sign. But then Allah ta'ala goes on to mention what they were. Meaning, do you regard this to be so amazing? Whereas so many of Allah Ta'ala's signs are greater than it and more amazing. So, أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ. Do you think that the inhabitants of the Kahf, Kahf means a large open cave, and Raqim, the أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ, the people of Kahf and the people of Raqim. Raqim has different meanings in Arabic. Raqim can mean, some scholars said it's on the meaning of marqum. Marqum means something which is written. Kitabun marqum, the book that was written. That there was a tablet, tablet as in a stone tablet, on which there was written, inscribed, the names of these people. So that is the people of Raqim, one opinion of the scholars. Another opinion is that the city that these people fled from, that city is called Raqim. Another opinion is that the cave in which they took shelter is called Raqim. Allah knows best, but what we know is Allah Ta'ala is calling these people Ashab al-Kahfi wal-Raqim. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi, in his book of hadith, under the chapter of Ashab al-Raqim, he's brought the incident of the three men who were trapped in the cave and a boulder blocked them. And then they made dua to Allah with the best deed that they ever did in their life. One person made dua, Ya Allah, and they said, look, we're not going to tell each other. What's the best deed, the amal that I most treasure, most value? We're going to make dua to Allah with the best amal, best action that I ever did in our life. And we will say, oh Allah, if this deed was done only for your sake, with ikhlas, only to please you, please, oh Allah, rescue us from this situation. They were trapped in a cave and a huge boulder had fallen, rock had fallen in front of the cave. One person said, Ya Allah, I had elderly parents and I would go out all day long and I would look after my sheep and I would work, and in the evening I would come home, I would bring some milk, and the first people I would feed would be my parents and then my wife and children. One day it was raining and it was very bad weather, so I came home very late, and when I came home I saw that my parents had fallen asleep. My children were awake, my wife was awake, but I said, no, until my parents don't drink, nobody else is drinking. And he said, but I didn't want to wake my parents up because they were sleeping. So I waited until they woke up, and when they woke up I gave them milk to drink first and then I gave it to my family. Oh Allah, if I did this only for your sake, please, you know, please rescue us and please save us from this cave. As soon as he made this dua, the boulder shifted, but it was just a small gap, not enough for them to escape. Second person made dua, Ya Allah, I had a family member who was a female and she was very beautiful. And I many times wanted to be with her, but she always refused my advances. She didn't let me be with her. But one day she fell into a very difficult situation. She needed money. And she was in a very difficult situation and she said, look, if you give me this amount of money, I will let you be with me, sleep with me. And he said, I gave her the money. And then when I came to her, she started to cry and she said, please fear Allah and وَلَا تَفُضُّ الْخَاتَمُ. Don't take my innocence. Please fear Allah and don't take my innocence. I saw her, I felt so sorry, I felt so bad. I left her, I said, keep the money, you don't need to give me the money back. Oh Allah, if I did this action for your sake, please save us from this situation. And then the boulder moved. But it still wasn't big enough for them to escape, so the third person made dua. And his dua was, Ya Allah, I used to be a boss, an employer. And I had an employee who worked for me. And one day he worked, he left, he didn't take his wage. So I took his wage and I invested it. And his wage grew. So whatever his wage was, I invested it. And it grew and it grew and it grew and it grew. So when I have £70 investment, you know, 2 years later, 3 years later, it's worth £7,000. It grew. Many years later, he came back and he said, you didn't give me my wage. I could have just given him whatever he was owed on that day. But I took him outside and I said, look, can you see this whole field filled with camels, filled with sheep, filled with cows? All of that is your wage. And he said, Ya Abdullah, don't joke with me. Oh servant of Allah, don't pull my leg. What do you mean all this is my wage? He was obviously in a very difficult situation. He said, look, whatever your wage was, I invested it, and this is your investment. I don't want to keep a penny of it. He said, Ya Allah, if I did this for your sake, please release me from this situation. And then the boulder fully moved, and all three of the people left the cave. That these three deeds were so beloved to Allah Ta'ala. Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi, underneath the chapter of Ashabul Raqim, he's brought this hadith. So it seems that Imam Bukhari, rahmatullahi alayhi, is saying, Ashabul Kahf are these inhabitants of the cave, and Ashabul Raqim are those other three. You know the other three whose incident I just mentioned now. It's like he's saying that Ashabul Kahf, Ashabul Raqim are two different groups of people. But majority of scholars have said no. Ashabul Kahf and Ashabul Raqim are the same group of people. They're the same youngsters that fled, you know, from their home. And inshallah, I'll do one or two more ayat, inshallah. I don't like making these sessions too long. Hopefully, if I continue next week, then it's not a 3-week gap and we don't have to do the recap. Who were the companions of the cave? I mentioned this last time. Different opinions have been mentioned. Now, who were these companions of the cave that Allah Ta'ala is referring to? The most accepted opinion is that they were followers of the religion of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salam. And they were fleeing from the persecution of the Roman governor or king of the time. Again, this is not certain. But many of scholars of tafsir have said that this incident took place in 250 CE, Christian era. 250 CE, Christian era, or you can also call it AD, Anno Domini. And there was a Roman emperor by the name of Emperor Decius. And he did exist, a man called Emperor Decius. And this man was very violent and kind of like a tyrant. And he used to be extremely cruel towards the Banu Israel. And towards the Christians and towards the Jews of the time. He was extremely cruel and he killed many of them. And so it kind of, you know, historically it kind of does add up, but then there are some other questions that can be asked. But Allah knows the best. But most people, most scholars have mentioned that it was the Emperor Decius. It was his rule, and in his time there were these youngsters. And these youngsters, used to work in the court of the emperor. They used to work in the court of the emperor. They were noblemen. And they had found this Muslim, this priest, this imam, and they had embraced Islam. Because all the people around them were worshipping idols. And it had become known that these people have left their religion of idol worship and they are now worshipping one Allah. So the emperor was informed. And the emperor said, you know, take them to court. And if they don't change their ways, we need to do something about it. So a court was adjourned. They were called to court. And then they stood in front of the judge and they gave a powerful speech. That what you people are worshipping idols, where is your evidence for this? We worship the one Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth. When they said this, the judge passed the decision that if you youngsters don't change your mind by tomorrow, we will stone you to death. That was the penalty or the judgment that was passed. So these youngsters went home and they discussed with each other that what should we do now? So they said, look, there's no point staying here. Tomorrow if they find us, they're going to just kill us. So let's leave. And when they left from their town, from their city, in the nearby region there was mountains. So they said, let's take shelter in the mountains. And inshallah, when all of this passes over, blows over, then we'll come back. Let's wait there until Allah decides what's best for us. And as they were traveling, and most accepted opinion is that there were six of them. And as they were traveling, they met this shepherd. So initially they were quite reluctant. They didn't want to talk to him. But the shepherd said, please tell me where you're going. Please tell me where you're going. And they said, look, we believe in one Allah. And we're leaving our hometown because the people in our hometown are persecuting us because we believe in one Allah. The shepherd said, please let me join you. Because I also believe in one Allah. And I want to be with a group of people who believe in Allah. I don't care if we have to leave our city, leave our town. But I want to be with you because I also believe in one Allah. So they went. And with the shepherd, there was a dog, sheepdog. And that dog also started to go with them. Again, Allah knows the reality here. But the books of tafsir say that they started shouting at the dog. They started throwing pebbles at the dog to make the dog leave and go away. But the dog continued to follow them. Some books of tafsir say Allah Ta'ala made that dog speak. And the dog said, I know that you are on the haq, you are on the truth. You know, I wish to be with you. And they left the dog. So many things which are mind-blowing, miraculous. And the dog went with them. Some scholars say that this dog is going to be one of the few animals that Allah Ta'ala will allow entry into Jannah. I've seen in books of tafsir, they mention that he will not enter Jannah as a dog. He will enter Jannah in the form of a man. And that man, his name was Bal'am bin Ba'ura. Bal'am bin Ba'ura was a pious man who lived in the time of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. He's a great saint of Allah. But he fell into a very big mistake. And what that was, on one occasion the Banu Israel, because they had a love-hate relationship with Sayyidina Musa alayhi salam. Some days they liked him, and some days they hated him. They wanted to murder him, kill him. They came to Bal'am and said, Bal'am, we know you're a pious man. Please can you make dua to Allah that Allah destroys Musa alayhi salam. They came and they said, please can you make dua to Allah, Allah destroys Musa alayhi salam. Bal'am said, what are you talking about? He's a Nabi of Allah, how can I make dua to Allah to destroy his prophet? Go away from here, what are you talking about? The next day they came with some amount of wealth, money. Because they knew Bal'am had a weakness, which was a degree of love of dunya. They said, if you make dua to Allah against Musa, we will give you this money. Bal'am bin Ba'ura said, no, how would I do this? Next day they came with so much wealth, so much jewels, so much, you know, treasures, and said, Bal'am, this is what you will get. All you need to do is lift your hand and say, oh Allah, destroy Musa. Maybe Allah will accept your dua, and maybe Allah will destroy Musa alayhi salam. And Bal'am lifted his hands. And he said, Ya Rabbi, inna Musa. He said, oh Allah, Musa is... That's all he said. Straight away Allah Ta'ala made it such that his tongue was dragged out till his belly button. And he started to make noises like a dog. And then he lost his senses, he became insane, and then he went somewhere and he died. So many scholars say this Bal'am bin Ba'ura is... This dog will enter Jannah and will take the place of Bal'am bin Ba'ura, a man whose early life was, he was a saint of Allah. But as soon as he made such a terrible mistake for greed of wealth, he just thought it's just a small dua, whether he gets accepted or not, it doesn't matter, I'm going to get rich. Yeah? Many times Imam scholars told, you know, put in a controversial position, you'll get money. It's okay, I'll just quickly do the dua, I'll just quickly go to this place, I'll quickly go there, I'll get the money. We don't stop to think that we are abusing a huge trust that Allah has given us, right? And we are lucky and fortunate that Allah doesn't do to us what He did to Bal'am bin Ba'ura. That I give you such a position of trust, you know what you're doing is wrong, why would you do it? All these imams going and praising the Zionists. Oh, Benjamin Netanyahu is such an amazing person, we love you so much, Israel is such an amazing... You know, it's lip service. You know, we don't need to take names and we don't want to get very political. The point is and especially in our day and age, we're seeing many people saying many things, and it's just because so they don't get a bad reputation, so they don't lose their followers, so they don't have to suffer any hit to their fan base. They'll just say things that they definitely don't agree with, but you just have to say it. Look, in countries where they say the law is Allah's law, but the imam is not allowed to say anything which even goes against the leader or the ruler of the country. You say anything, even small. Why is there a musical concert? This is haram. You're going to be locked in jail for 6-7 years. So this is the situation. So then, unfortunately, many people start saying things. In the time of Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, rahmatullah, this happened. It was called fitnatu khalq al-Qur'an. The fitna of the creation of the Qur'an. People started to say the Qur'an is created, which is false. All the scholars of truth knew that the Qur'an is not created. Qur'an is a quality of Allah, which is Allah's kalam, Allah's speech. Allah's speech is not created, so the Qur'an is not created. But the king of the time, Ma'mun al-Rashid, and his advisors, so his advisors and the scholars he had in his court, they were Mu'tazili scholars. And they believed, and their aqidah belief was that the Qur'an is created. So they said to the king, the Qur'an is created. The king said, okay. And they said, it's such a serious issue, anyone who says the Qur'an is not created needs to be thrown in jail, needs to be punished. Many scholars started to say the Qur'an is created just to escape oppression. That's why it's called fitnatu khalq al-Qur'an, the huge test of khalq al-Qur'an. It was a huge test for the scholars, not for the normal people, for the ulama. Great ulama, some of the best ulama didn't even answer, they would stay quiet. Because they were scared, if we answer and give the correct answer, we're going to be thrown in jail. One of the people at that time, or one of the main names who stands out, he said, no, the Qur'an is not Allah's creation, the Qur'an is a quality of Allah. Was the great Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, rahmatullahi alayhi. And for that, he was an old man in his 70s, in his 80s, he was thrown into the prison in Baghdad. And he'd be lashed on a daily basis, he'd be whipped. See, Mawlana Abul Hasan Nadwi, rahmatullahi alayhi, Al-Mukhtarat, he brings an incident, he says that Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal, after he was thrown in jail and he would be lashed and whipped on a daily basis, old man, frail man, just for saying this, the Qur'an is not created, the Qur'an is Allah's quality. That's all he said. But so much pressure was on the scholars. One day, after he was released from jail, he would say, "My back hurts so much. I have such bad back pain." Everybody would come. He took so much type of medication. His back pain was not getting better. So one surgeon came, and this surgeon had an idea. He said, "Oh Imam, please forgive me. I'm going to have to cut your back open." He cut his back open, because when Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal would be lashed in prison, his back would split open. It would cut open. So he just had a thought came to his mind that Imam Ahmad is trying every type of medication, his back pain is not getting better. He cut the back open and then he pulled out some flesh from there and said, "Oh Imam Ahmad, this is not human flesh. Somebody, when your back was cut open, somebody has put the dead flesh of another animal into your back. And when your back healed, that flesh remained inside. That's why you're getting such severe back pains." So Imam Ahmad Riyad, look at the torture just for saying what? Quran is not Allah Ta'ala's creation. Quran is a quality word. My point is, this is how ulama can fall in two huge tests. This happened to this man, Bal'am bin Ba'ura. So many scholars say that this dog that will enter Jannah, the dog of the people of Kahf, will enter in the form of Bal'am bin Ba'ura. Allah Ta'ala protect us from such situations, from such circumstances. Allah Ta'ala give us ability to always speak the haq, the truth, wherever we are. Inshallah, I'll continue from the next week. سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك